The text for this evening's lesson is out of James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. God had called Samuel to anoint a new king over Israel. The throne of Saul was to be taken from his house and given to another. And so God sent Samuel to the town of Bethlehem. He told Samuel to invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and there God would show him whom to anoint. And Samuel did just as God had said. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 6 and 7, it reads, "And it came to pass, when they came, that he looked on Eliab, and he said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Samuel here had a penchant for preference of what a king was supposed to look like. And we need to pray, my friends, that we are given the eyes of Christ. For in the house of Simon the Pharisee, there was a woman that came in after he had invited Jesus in for the meal. And this woman came in and she started to wash Jesus' feet with her tears. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 7 that Simon in his heart, he said, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. That she is a sinner." And Jesus knew the heart of Simon. So he asked him a question. "Do you know this woman?" Of course he did. He knew that this woman came in off the street uninvited and was ruining his dinner. She wasn't one of his guests. And on top of that, this was a woman that had a reputation. Of course he saw her. The truth is, he didn't see her. He saw the reputation, not an individual. He had a penchant for preferences when it came to the people, and she simply did not measure up. Man has for millennia had a penchant to prefer certain people over others. And while no person is without fault or sin, we lift up the memory of those who give their lives for the cause of helping people to see others as equal. We've done that, and we hold up the likes of Martin Luther King and many others who had gathered together and worked so hard to get people to see people as they are. Well, listen to James chapter 2 and verse 1. James writes, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." Brethren, whether we like it or not, this is a command. He gives us in the next three verses a practical illustration to emphasize what he had just taught. "For if there come unto you your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there came also a poor man in vile raiment, you have respect for him that wears gay clothing, and you say to him, Sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor, You stand there, or you sit under my footstool. Are you not partial in yourselves, and are becoming judges of evil thoughts?" If we, just as James is telling here, show partiality of favoritism, it sets us up as judges of others. And that, my friends, is something that only God can do. But I need to make a little bit of a distinction here. Is there a difference between showing favoritism and having close friends within the church family? Yes, there is. James is not saying that we should have the same emotional bondings and feelings with each and every person. But we do not have the right to lift up some or tear someone else down simply based on their position in life or the color of their skin or any other aspect of the individual. My friends, that's sin. We need to seek to see people as God sees people and enjoy a relationship with everybody within the family, the church, everyone. In James 2 and verses 5 through 7, it says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs to the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not that they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called." When you go back and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who were the majority of the people who followed Jesus? They were the poor. They were the hurting. They were the outcasts. Who worked so hard to destroy Jesus? They were often the rich, the religious, or the powerful. They sought to kill Jesus. James here, don't get me wrong, is not teaching that God has a preference for poor, but seeking to give us a practical example of who often turns to Christ and who often turns on Christ in a harmful manner. Have you ever wondered why our Indian Mission Works is so successful on every trip? Because they are people who are seeking something, hope. They can't find it in riches because they've become the outcast of society. Yesterday, Kaylin was asking me a question on one of the articles out there on India, and she saw a picture of the orphanage, and she was asking questions about it. And I said, well, those are the outcasts. The parents either could not afford them, or because they were a female, that they weren't wanted in the family. And so they established an orphanage to take care of them, maybe to find them a home. See, the world is full of outcasts. We have them here. Go to one of the missions. Go to some of the bridges and we see the outcasts of society. Some are there by their own free will. But others are there not a fault of their own, but it's all they have left. We need to let the calling of blessed be the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You know, by default, we evangelize those people. But we need to get sometimes out of our comfort zone and realize our job is to sow seed, not to become soil testers. That's typically what we tend to do. We test soils. We don't plant the seeds. James is using this example, and he says it is happening in their collective worship. You know, we make a distinction among people, and we treat different people differently. We get oftentimes impressed with the wrong people. The ones we give preference to are the ones this world thinks are important. And that's wrong. I believe we here in our congregation here have done well in treating people with respect and honor. But I would like us to look at the larger context in verses 8 through 11. James here says that if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you will love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law of transgressions. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you are a transgressor of the law. James is telling us about keeping the whole law, not just the parts that we like. Have you ever struggled in this area? Have you ever struggled reading your Bible and you see some things you know you're supposed to be doing, but you struggle with doing it? Because one, it's either difficult, or one, you don't like it. This puts light on this subject by examining how we use scriptures. We can't pick and choose what parts of God's law that we like any better than another law. We can quote scriptures on baptism, but we won't quote much on the work of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't work that way. We can't simply pick a favorite verse, because we are called to live in the fullness of Christ. And all of his word is what we are called to live in, not just the parts that we like. Now, we can put it another way. We can say, well, I'm pretty good. I haven't stolen or killed anybody. And then we yell at someone when we don't get our way. Or we gossip about a brother, or we look down on someone who's struggling in a sin that we've never had to struggle with. You see where I'm going with this? You know, sometimes we set people aside and we say to ourselves, well, that person can't hear very well, so I'm not going to spend the time with that individual because they can't hear very well, and I'm kind of just wasting words. When that individual may very well just want to enjoy the company that we offer to them. And James tells us we can't do these things. Of all the verses, these are the ones that I think hit the church today the hardest. It's human nature to be attracted to certain things. Oftentimes, the way a moth is attracted by a light bulb. We don't often realize the danger. You set one of them little bug zappers out there in your yard, and a moth comes to that light. Now, what happens to that poor moth? You think World War III erupted in your backyard if it's big enough? You know, sometimes when we're attracted to the wrong light, we can be in serious trouble. And when we respect persons because of their standings and who they are, it can lead us into serious trouble with the Lord. And that is far worse than any bug zapper. I would like to close with verses 12 and 13. So you speak, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. I guess what he's saying here is, if you want to act like God and rank people according to our standards, beware. It is going to come around and bite us very hard. It's that kind of judgment that shows no mercy to the people that we think are less than us. The truth is, judgment's coming. And we can treat people the way Simon did. And while Simon may not have outwardly said that, what he was thinking, that anyone else could hear, we need to remember the Lord always hears. It doesn't have to come out of our mouth. It does not have to come out of our mouth. We all need mercy and forgiveness. Several times Jesus taught us that we would receive forgiveness the same way we show it to others. If there is anyone here this evening that's in need of the prayers of the congregation, we want to give you that opportunity tonight. If you're not a Christian and you desire to obey the gospel, as is written in the Bible, through repentance and confession and being baptized for the remission of sins, your slate can be cleaned clear tonight. You will be given a white robe. And while you may have that white robe given to you tonight, rest assured it is going to get stained again. But through repentance and forgiveness, that stain can be cleansed and washed away. Being a Christian will be the hardest thing you ever do in your life. The hardest thing. There is no job on this earth that can match how difficult it is to being a Christian. You're never out of school. The learning never stops. The great thing is the growing never stops either. If there's anyone that has a need this evening, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.